I want to ask you a question, kind of get us going where we're at the looking at our text this morning, and it goes like this. When it comes to religious matters, where do you go for your authority? Where do people tend to go? By that I mean, when people are looking for what is it that God wants in their lives, when it comes to His will for them, where do they turn? Who do they seek out to find out, what is it I need to do? Well, there are basically four areas. If you're talking to an individual, they're one of four areas that that individual will go in seeking their answers, their authority for what they do or what they believe. One of those is the church. And if the church said it, then that's it. If the church has dictated this is the way it is to be, and when I say the church, I'm using that more in the form of the Roman Catholic Church. If the church has said this is the way you are to live, or this is what the church has said, then that becomes the standard by which your life is measured. For others, it is the decisions, if you will, of men, ecclesiastical groups that gather together in conferences, and they'll discuss these things and decide what is the doctrine that we're going to uphold, or what is it that we as a body of people believe, and what is it that we want the rest of those who fall within our group to believe. And then there's a third area. A lot of people today tend to fall in this area. It is our conscience. Have you ever had somebody coming up to you, what do you feel God wants you to do here? What do you feel is the right thing? What do you feel is the answer to this or that or whatever? And you see, it's based upon our conscience, and whatever our conscience may dictate to us and tell us that is right or wrong. And the problem with that is Scripture tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things, and that we have to guard our heart with all diligence, because out of that heart flow the issues of life. So the conscience is not always the right thing to turn to when it comes to matters of what does God desire and how does God want us to live. And then there's a fourth authority, and that is Christ and His Word. That's just going back to this right here and saying, what does the Bible say? Maybe you've had somebody come to you and say, what is your opinion on this? And you've said, you know, my opinion really doesn't matter a great deal. What matters is, what does God say? Let's go back and let's look at what we find. And the reason I say that is because of some things that we find in Scripture. And one of those things is something that Jesus said to those that were listening to Him in Jerusalem, that John records for us over in John chapter 12, there in verse 48. He said this, He said that he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. He says, the word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So Jesus says, the word that I've spoken, that's what will judge. You can't say, but you know, Jeff said this, or Kyle said this, or one of our elders said this. Unless you go back and you say, well, did that coincide with this here, then it doesn't really fit. And then another passage that we're very familiar with is found in Paul's writings over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, where he says that all Scripture is inspired of God. It's all God-breathed, as one translation says, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So we find that this is where we really need to go and what we need to look for. In Paul's conclusion to his letter there here in Thessalonica, or the one he's writing to the Christians in Thessalonica, he touches on this. And he gives us some guidelines in these verses that were just read for us a moment ago. And in these guidelines, he shows us what he considers important when it comes to where we turn and what we're to do when it comes to our authority in how we live our lives. And it's no different today. You see, every single one of us gathered here, and everyone outside these doors, everyone living on this planet, we still want to determine what we believe and what we think is right or wrong, and what we accept, what we reject. And the reason all of this is important, and why we need to know this and why we need to act upon it, is that Something that Paul said in another letter, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, he tells us that all of us, every single one of us, one day is going to stand before what he calls the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be judged according to what we have done, the things that we've done, the deeds that we've done while we have lived here upon this earth. He says, whether those deeds are good or bad, we're going to be judged according to those. So it's important that we go back and say, okay, if that is true, then how is it, what do I need to use for my guideline, the way in which I determine whether or not what I'm doing, the things I'm thinking, the way I'm responding is correct or incorrect? That's why the title this morning, as you see on your sheet, as you see before you, is that scrutiny is necessary. We have to scrutinize some things. And he begins with something. He says, do not quench the Spirit. We just kind of stray away from that. We don't find ourselves real comfortable a lot of times talking about the Holy Spirit. And yet we really should, because there's a lot said about the Holy Spirit in Scripture, especially when we go back and look at how the Holy Spirit is connected to us. You see, in Scripture, we find that the Holy Spirit is very important to the body of Christ. We as Christians are born of water and of the Spirit. Remember what Jesus said in Nicodemus in that nighttime meeting. John records it for us over in chapter 3. And there we find Jesus saying in verse 5 of chapter 3, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So we can't enter the kingdom of God unless we've been born of water and the Spirit. Not only that, you and I, if you're here this morning as a Christian, you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, Peter's preaching that very first sermon on the day of Pentecost, and he's convincing them that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that they've crucified him. And they finally, when they realize what they've done, he says, the one you've crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Then the question comes, what must we do? And Peter says, repent. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So if you're a Christian here this morning, one of the things that Peter taught is that we have received the gift of the Holy Spirit when we were baptized. Something else that plays into all of this, and I believe it's the basis for Paul's argument in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, when he talks about the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and he goes on to talk about what God has done for us, that we've been washed, we've been justified, we've been sanctified. You come down to verse 19, right toward the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians 6, and he makes a statement. He tells us that our physical body, he says, is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in us, whom we have from God. This is what he says about us. And because of this, there are some things that we're commanded to do. We are commanded, if you go over to Galatians chapter 5, there in verse 16, to walk by the Spirit. Of course, that's a whole sermon in and of itself. What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? You go over to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. You find there, Paul tells us that we are to be not be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he talks about how we are to speak to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So all of these things are commands that we're commanded to do. We are told that we must not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Over in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. And if you look at the verses around that, you start with verse 25 and just read through the end of that chapter, you see some of the things that grieve God's Spirit which dwells within us. And some of those things include when we lie to somebody else, verse 25. Or when we lead others or allow our anger, maybe I should say, to lead us into sin. You know, he said, be angry, sin not. Do not let the sun go down upon your wrath. Verse 26. When we steal, let him who stole steal no longer. Verse 28. That is something that grieves the Spirit of God. Or when we use foul language. Verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. You see, all of these things grieve the Spirit of God. When we allow bitterness and wrath and anger to fill our hearts, that grieves the Spirit of God. Verse 31. When we engage in quarreling and slander, all of these things. And basically, we grieve the Spirit of God when we rebel against Him, against God. Isaiah 63, verse 10 kind of brings that out. Sometimes God's Holy Spirit is likened to a fire. Over in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, you may remember John's statement. He says, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance." But then he makes the statement, "But one, he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Well, we see that taking place, at least in the early church in Acts chapter 2, because what happens there? Jesus has commanded his disciples to go back to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Spirit. They're there in that upper room waiting for the promise that God or Jesus has promised. And suddenly there descends upon them tongues as of fire. And verse 3 of Acts chapter 2 said it rested upon each of them. And then verse 4 says that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues, or one translation says other languages, as the Holy Spirit was giving them the ability or giving them utterance. So here, when Paul says to us, "Do not quench the Spirit," he's saying, don't put out the fire of the Spirit. And then he becomes very specific, because verse 19 and verse 20 are all one sentence, and he ties it together. He tells us the way we do that is by despising prophetic utterances or prophecies. The early church had a number of prophets in it, and some of them are even given by name. You start reading through the book of Acts, and you see that this is simply a fulfillment of something that Joel said was going to come about, and that Peter even quotes from the prophet Joel to say this is what was said was going to happen. He goes back to Joel chapter 2, and if you read there verses 28 through 32, you find there. But he says, "It shall be in the last days," God says, "that I will pour forth my Spirit on all mankind. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams." And so when we begin reading through Acts, we find that the church at Antioch had prophets. Acts 13 verse 1 mentions them. There were two prophets that were from the church in Jerusalem that came up to Antioch at one point in time. Their names were Judas and Silas. Acts 15 touches on them. Philip the evangelist had four virgin daughters who were all prophetesses. We encounter them in Acts chapter 21. Paul encounters a man who came up from Judea, a prophet by the name of Agabus, who was telling him what was going to happen to him if he went back to Jerusalem. And then when we read Paul's letters, Paul told the Christians in Corinth that God had appointed in the church there in chapter 12. He said that God had appointed apostles and prophets and teachers. So prophets were some of the things that God appointed. And then when you go to Ephesians, there in chapter 4, he talks about how God gave some as apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers. You know, all of this, but prophets are again mentioned. So apparently, even the young church at Thessalonica had some that were prophets within it. So why does he say, do not despise prophecies? Apparently, what was happening, we try to piece it together, is that there were those who were prophesying, and there were true prophets, but apparently there were also some that were not true prophets. They were false prophets. And the elders of the church there thought, well, we just need to do away with prophecy altogether, because we've got some false prophets that are prophesying, and because of that, we don't need to have these people speaking. But in the process of doing that, they were also preventing the true prophets from speaking. And that's why Paul says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't touch the ministry of the Spirit. Don't affect the ministry of the Spirit in that way. You don't stop all teaching because some are teaching falsely. You deal with the false teachers. You deal with those that aren't teaching what should be taught. And we're not going to get into all of this thing about prophesying and when did it end, that sort of thing, because I don't want us to miss the point that Paul is making for us here today. I believe it has to do with the things that we teach and the things that we believe, because it all connects together. When you look at verses 19 through 22, We quench the Spirit's ministry today when we stop studying God's Word. Because remember, all Scripture is inspired of God, is it not? It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and all of these things. But we quench the Spirit when we no longer are students of this Word, when we don't engage in it, when we don't take the time to pick it up, not just read it, but study it. That's why Paul would say to young Timothy, King James says, study to show yourself approved. Other translations say, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling or dividing aright the word of truth. We have a responsibility because the Spirit is working to change lives. And if we don't use this, then we're quenching the power that He has in our lives. We quench the Spirit when we stop praying as we should. We say we are people that love to pray and we believe in prayer. Do you realize that when you look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, one of the things that Paul says there is pray at all times in the Spirit. We're to be a praying people. And the reason we're to be a praying people is because one of the things that the Spirit does is communicates to God those things that we don't even know what we're trying to relate. We know there's a thing that we need God to take care of. We know there's something in our lives we want God to respond to. It may deal with our children. It may deal with something going on in our marriage. It may have something to do with a person that we love. It may be a brother or sister in Christ, and we don't know what to ask for. But if we don't pray, even though we don't know exactly what we need to say, we don't give the Spirit of God the opportunity to approach the throne of God with those words that are not discernible on our behalf. So we quench His power. We quench the power of the Spirit when we allow our will to remain supreme, when we become stubborn and hard-headed or bull-headed, whichever you want to use. You may remember on several occasions, Paul would go to preach the word and there were those that would reject his preaching. Most of the times it was the Jews. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 13, he's at Pisidian Antioch, and at first they had all listened to him, but then the next time they came together, there was this dissension, if you will, primarily by the Jews there in Pisidian Antioch. And so Paul says to them, since you repudiate it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. If you're not going to hear what God is saying through His Spirit to you, then we're going to turn to the Gentiles and we're going to share this message with them. When we're unwilling to consider what someone else is saying to us, well, I'm not going to listen to what you have to say. And we cut them off, even though there may be truth in something they're trying to say to us. One of the things that John said over in 1 John chapter 4, he said, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, that's those who are of the world, because greater who is he who is in you than he who is in the world. And two verses later, in verse 6, he says, you are from God. And then in verse 6 of 1 John chapter 4, he says, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. So what do? We quench the Spirit when we refuse to listen to those who are trying to communicate the very truths that God may have us to listen to, because I just don't like you, or I don't like the way that you may share the message. I have found that I can learn from anybody. May not like the person sometimes, but I listen because there's something they may have that I need to learn. And I need to take that and make a note of that and use my life. Let it work in my life. So what does he go on to say? He says, do not quench the Spirit. And he talks about those prophetic utterances or those prophecies. And then he says this, examine everything carefully. Or we might say today, don't believe everything you hear. Check it out. Make sure, verify it. As in Paul's day, so it is in our day. Not everything that is proclaimed in the name of the Lord is always according to God's will. Paul even told the Christians in Corinth that there were some of those who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. And then he says there in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 13, and then in verse 14, he says, and no wonder, for even Satan himself disguises himself as an angel of light. So we don't believe just because somebody has said, this is what God says. We go and we examine it. And one of the responsibilities even of our elders is to proclaim the truth and to correct false teaching. This is what Titus specified when he looked at these men, or Paul specified to Titus there in Titus chapter 1 verse 9, that these were to be men who held fast the faithful word, and that they were able to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict, because they know the word and they're able to say, this is of God, or this is not what God says. We have to have that biblical and doctrinal discernment. What is God saying? What is true? Remember that one group of people that Paul encountered after he left Thessalonica? They're simply called the Bereans. You run into them in Acts chapter 17, verses 10 and 11. And Paul went down there and he was preaching. And the thing that is said of them, and I find this interesting, is that they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. That is the only negative comment I kind of find toward the Thessalonians, that the Bereans were more noble-minded than the Thessalonians. What made them more noble-minded? He tells us in verse 11, they received the word with great eagerness. Oh, they were eager to hear it. But then he says something else, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were true. They sat down with, now they didn't have this because so much of the scripture, New Testament, hadn't even been written at that time. 1 Thessalonians is believed to be the very first letter that was written. So all they had was Old Testament. They had the old scriptures to go by. But even with that, they would sit down and examine it. Is this really what the prophecies were saying? Is this what the different prophets were speaking about? Is Paul right here? They didn't just believe it because this man is calling himself an apostle. They wanted to see, is this what God says? I'd say the same thing with any of us who stand up here, or any of us who stand there, or in any of these classrooms. Receive it with eagerness, but go and check it out. Open your scriptures. Find out, is this what the text says? And then something else Paul says. Discern the truth. Determine what is true in what you're hearing. If it's true, cling to it. Or as he puts, hold fast to that which is good. Does it conform to God's revealed word? When somebody teaches you this is what the word of God says, when you hear it on the radio, when you see somebody speaking on the television, can you go back and say, this is what, yeah, they're saying what is said right here. I find that in God's word. Does it uphold the very high view of the person of Jesus Christ? You see, one of the things that was a struggle for Christians in the early church, there were those going around saying that Jesus Christ was not the Son of God. Some were even saying that he is accursed because he died on a tree, and cursed is everyone who dies on a tree. There were those who were not saying that Jesus is Lord, and we find that Paul even says that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And even John said, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And he said the reason is there are many false prophets that have gone out into the world. And he says, you will know this, the Spirit of God, this way. What is it, John? How? Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. That's the spirit of the Antichrist, he said. So you see, we check it against the Scripture. We ask, is what's being said uphold the holiness, the dignity, what Scripture says about him? And does it conform to the gospel that we find proclaimed throughout the Scriptures? When somebody says, this is what you must do to become a Christian, can you find that here? This is how God calls us to live. Do you find it here? This is what salvation entails. Do you find it here? If it is true, if you can confirm it by Scripture, Paul says, you cling to that. You hold on to that. But then the other side of that, discern error. And if it is error, reject it. Abstain from every form of evil. King James translates that as every appearance of evil, which is really not what the text is saying, because we've taken it away from what Paul is saying. He's dealing with here truth. And how do we know what the message of the Spirit is? How we know what the Spirit is ministering to us? You see, false prophecy, and in our case, false teaching, is not only untrue, it is also unhealthy. It's dangerous because it is evil. And what I mean by that is it's detrimental to our spiritual health. Things that are said that are not a part of God's teaching, it's detrimental to us. And like so many other things, error comes in all sizes and shapes. Some of it may be very blatant, easily discernible. Oh, that's not right. I know that's not true. But then there are other parts of it. And Satan is very good at this, very subtle. Remember what he did with Eve? Did God really say that you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? You know, he was subtle. Remember what he did with Jesus? He told him, cast yourself down, for it is written, he quoted Scripture, he shall give his angels charge concerning you, they will bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Oh, that was what Scripture said, but Satan had used it out of context, applied it in a way that it was not intended, so that Jesus corrected him. Anything that does not pass the test of Scripture, then we say, that's error. I need to abstain from it. I don't need to follow that. Don't need to listen to that. Folks, you and I this morning have the complete Scripture. We have what we need right here. We just need to be students of it. Scriptures are not only inerrant, meaning that there is not error here, but they are also sufficient for every spiritual blessing, according to what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. He says that his, that is God's divine power, has granted to us, there in verse 3, everything pertaining to life and godliness. And then he adds to that, through the true knowledge of him who called us by his glory and excellence. That's God. You've got what you need. So, with that being said, what Paul is saying is don't quench the Spirit, but instead, spend time in studying God's Word. Spend time in prayer, communicating with God, asking Him, please give me wisdom, give me discernment, so that I better know how I need to live for you and what you're saying to me in this text. And allow yourself to be challenged by those who may say to you, this is what Scripture is saying. Don't just cut them off because you say, well, I don't like that. It's there. It's in the Scripture. There are people that will actually go through their Bible and cut out passages they don't like because it doesn't agree with the way they want to live their lives. But we don't do that. We let Scripture speak to us. If it confronts us, then it confronts us. If it upholds something we're doing, then good. But if we need to change our lives, we're also honest enough with ourselves and with God to say, this is not what I need to do. I need to change my life so that I can be what you want me to be. You see, if you will do these things, then God will be able to work in you in this community to reach others who are lost and to make a difference in a world that is truly dying in sin. But maybe we're going through the motions. And in just going through the motions, we're really quenching the Spirit. And so our community is not being able to see what God wants it to see in us. Today, if we need to change, let's do it. If we need to be more of the people God wants us to be, let's make our commitment as Christians to do that. To be those people that God wants us to be in our homes, our families, in our schools, in our communities, in our business places, wherever we may work. Let's be those individuals so that God's Spirit can accomplish what He needs to accomplish throughout the world. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, if you're not a child of God, please know this. God's Spirit wants to work in you. He wants to bring you to perfection. But God has not yet given it to you, Him to you, because you've not yet been buried with Him in baptism. And right now, you are lost. Your sin separates you from God. And the only thing that will change that is for you to confess Jesus as Lord and Christ, to repent of that sin in your life which separates you from God, and to be buried with Him in baptism so that He can begin working in your life, creating anew a new creature so that you will live for Him eternally. If you need to respond to our Lord's invitation, won't you come right now as together we stand and sing.